I did not get the outline to Chuck in time to get it on the screen, so you're going to have to listen twice as carefully and write in your own notes. Well, if I don't throw my outline away. So we'll try to do that. He asked me if I would get it done a couple of weeks ago, if I would have it ready. And I said, no, I don't think so. So there's an outline in your bulletin, so you can find that, fill in some notes, scripture references I'll be looking at, and our time together this morning. So I hope that they'll be helpful. I want you, as you think through these things, as I go through them one at a time, I've got, I think, seven areas that I'm going to look at. I've entitled this, I Will, for 2017. Now, you can add a lot more I Wills to the list, probably. But my prayer is that as I walk through these, that you will think about them and say, that's something I will do. You may not agree or decide to do all of them. There may be one or two that particularly speak to you, that something God would have you do this coming year. So if that's the case, that's fine. There's also in your bulletin another little half quarter sheet. If you look in there, and it in that quarter sheet is a place to check any one of those or all of them, whatever you feel led to do. And then at the end of the service, and in the offering time, I'm going to ask you to sign it and turn it in. On your own notes, as you go through, you might check the ones that you feel like that's what God wants you to do. Also remind you that some of them may not be something you're going to start doing. It may be areas you're already involved in. So it's not necessarily means that you're going to begin. It means you're going to continue. So take it from that viewpoint. As I think about these areas, I was just thinking some things that will be valuable for us. I think that Jesus would have us to do this year that would help us serve Him and that would be beneficial in our life. So the first one is, I will read, study, and obey God's Word. I will read, study, and obey God's Word. Now I put three things in there. Because I believe it. I need all of that when I get involved in Scripture. I need to read it. Some of you have read through or read through the Scriptures. But I need to also be some time in study. Is there a difference between reading and study? There is. So I want to spend some time reading it. I want to spend some time studying it. And then when I get through with that, I want to do the last thing. I want to obey it. Because I believe if I do the first two without the last one, I'm missing out on what I believe God wants us to know and to do with what He gives us. I'm convinced that what God gives us in His Word, He gives it to us so we can do it, so He can work it in us, and so that we can honor Christ by so doing. So I'm suggesting those three things. The passage I've listed in Acts 17 is very familiar to most of us. But let me read it again as they talk about the response of people to the Word of God. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. This describes an attitude toward Scripture, toward God's Word, that I believe we want to be involved in. Notice it said that when they went to this city, the people in Berea were more fair-minded, noble-minded, depending on your translation. But notice what the response was. They received the word with readiness. To me, that means an openness, a willingness to accept it, a willingness to respond to it. They didn't just read it to pass the time of day. They were reading it with an open heart, with a willing spirit and a receptive spirit, with all readiness that they wanted to hear what God had to say to them. And so I wanted us this year to say, God, as I read your word, I'm going to read it with a receptivity that says, if that's what God says, I'm listening. I'll understand that. By the way, when I read this book, this wonderful book, and I study it, who is talking to me? Is it not God through His Holy Spirit? It is more than words on a page. It's more than any book in the world. It is God Himself, because the Scriptures were given by inspiration of God and given by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Is Holy Spirit still around? Still around. So if Holy Spirit, let me change that. Since Holy Spirit directed the writing of this book, and it is His Word, when I read it, is He going to talk to me through it? So I'm saying, so one of the things I'm suggesting that I want to do this year, by the way, I'm committing myself to do all seven of these. I want to be involved in these things myself. So I'm not asking you to do something I will not do. But they received the word with readiness, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things are so. So they not only received it, excuse me, but they searched it. They studied it. I thought about this. Who is the person that they're listening to in this Scripture passage? Who is the teacher that these people are learning from? The Apostle Paul. Now, if anybody knew Scripture, and anybody knew how to serve, it would be Paul, I would think. For me, he's one of the outstanding men of Scripture and the writers of God's Word. Now, can you imagine checking out Paul to see if he's telling the truth or not? That's what they were doing. They were searching the Scripture to see if the Apostle Paul... So, I got a feeling that's okay. We need to do that too. We need to search the Scripture. Excuse me. I know some of you know this isn't moonshine, so that's all right. If that's in Kentucky, it might be, but no. But they searched them. But how often did they do the searching? Daily. They didn't wait till Sunday school time or preaching time. They searched the Word daily. They were in the Word. So my challenge to you this year is I want to be searching the Word daily to find out if they're so or not. So they read. They studied. Well, excuse me. Searched the Scriptures to find out whether those things are so or not. Well, I may have to have one of you preach this. Because I thought I was doing okay. We'll try it again. They received. They searched. They believed it. How do you know you believe something? You know you believe it when you do it. I can tell you I believe all kinds of stuff. But if I'm not doing it, I can't tell you I really believe it. It's really not got into my spirit. And so I want to be involved in those things. So let me suggest some ways that can be done. One way I would encourage you to be involved in study of Scripture is to be involved in Sunday school. Bible study on Sunday morning. There is a place for every person of every age group on Sunday morning here. And there are also three adult groups, so you don't like one group and go, never mind. If you have a preference, there's a ladies group and the two other groups that are both men and women attend. Can you learn anything through that time of study? Does it sometimes, you ever come to Sunday school and go home and say, I didn't get a thing out of that? Maybe. But if you keep coming, are you going to get something? See, the way I see about this study of Scripture is, like in Sunday school, as I understand it, I'm not an exercise person, but I understand if you're going to really get the benefit of exercise, you got to exercise and exercise, and it builds up one on the other. The same is true of studying Scripture. That as you study it, you're accumulating more than you recognize you're accumulating. And God is teaching you things even though you don't know you're being taught. Because you're being exposed to the Word. My conviction is if I'm exposed to the Word, it's going to affect me if I'm listening to it. And so I'm going to be involved in Bible study. I encourage you to do that on Sunday mornings. Well, I was thinking about it. I read about some time ago, a man wrote into a newspaper about sermons and Bible studies, and he said, I've been going to Bible studies for 30 years, and I don't remember any one of the sermons or any of the Bible studies. Well, several responses came in that newspaper, different people, but the last one finally sort of summed it up. One man said, "I've been eating my wife's cooking for 30 years, and I've eaten thousands of meals, and I don't remember the menu for any one of them. But I've got a feeling I'd starve to death without eating them." God's Word is speaking to us all the time. So I encourage you to do that. Then I encourage you to be involved in Bible study groups. The ladies have Bible studies from time to time. They do morning and evening and an afternoon Bible study and a chance for you to study. There's also, for the guys, and I would challenge you guys, every Saturday morning, a group of men meet downstairs at 8 o'clock, and we just walk through Scripture. Do we ever get on rabbit trails? Yeah. But is that okay? If it's valid, pertinent to the Christian, it is. So there's another avenue for you, for men to meet. We have anywhere from 8 to 10, sometimes 13 guys show up. Now, that's not the only time. You can do your own Bible study, and I encourage you to do that personally. But is there not a value of interacting with other people in the Bible studies? I get insights, I get understanding what's in Sunday school, men's Bible study, women's Bible study, or some of us have a Monday night group that we meet in. Wherever, you get some insights from God's Word that you don't get by yourself. And so I'm challenging you today to say, I'm going to be involved in reading, studying, and obeying God's Word. Second thing, I'll be faithful in Christ's church. I'll be faithful in Christ's church. Now, I recognize that all believers belong to Jesus. I'm not disagreeing with that. But how do believers relate to other believers? How do they function? They only function in connection with other believers in a local gathering. My conviction is, and my observation is, individuals who are isolated from a group of believers in a church somewhere generally do not grow, generally are not living the full life that they want to live. I'm not saying they can't, and there are people who are homebound who can't get there, but generally speaking, so I think if I'm going to grow this year, I will be faithful in Christ's church where God has put me. I am here, first of all, not because you pay me, but I'm here because I knew God put me here. Some of you are well aware that when I came here almost 22 years ago now, I knew I was going to come and be pastor here before the church asked me to be their pastor. I'm here because God told me to come here. I hope you're here because God told you to come here. We're not the only place you can worship in Amador County. There are some other wonderful groups of believers who love Jesus and who serve and preach the Word. I meet with some of them once a month. And I know. So my conviction is I am here because Christ put me here. And this is where I believe He wants me to serve Him. Therefore, I want to be faithful in this church. A familiar passage again says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hold fast our confession, our commitment to Christ, because the one who promised is faithful. I'm so grateful for God's faithfulness. Every promise He made is defendable. I can count on it. But He challenged us to not forsake assembling ourselves together. So if you don't forsake assembling, what does it mean? You're getting together with God's people. We need one another, and I believe we need to meet together and to be faithful in doing so. I thought about it, and you've heard me comment about it probably before. My understanding is if a wolf or a wild animal wants to kill another, like a deer or whatever, generally speaking, that wolf or that pack of wolves isolates the deer from the herd. They don't track the whole herd. They want to get one off to the side. Here's my conviction. The devil wants you to be isolated from other believers because he can work on you better than he can if you're involved with other Christians who are supporting you and encouraging you. I find that I study the Word and you study the Word better because you know somebody else is going to, you're going to meet with them and you're going to share. There's something about that interaction. So I'm suggesting that I'm going to say, I want to meet together on a faithful basis. I guess what I would think about is this. How well would this church function if you, everybody, showed up like you show up? Think about it. Where would we be if everybody functioned like I do? Would it be a growing church, or would it be, would you come some Sundays and be nobody here? Aren't you glad for the faithful people? I am grateful for those who love the Lord and are faithful. And I don't have to go on Sunday morning. Now let's see. Is this? I don't have to count how many are going to be here, because I know certain people are, I can count on you being here. Unless you're sick or sometimes away. Not saying anything wrong with taking a vacation or leave, go and visit family. Not saying that. But I'm grateful for people who put the church life as a high priority in their life. Think about it. I'm your pastor, and you expect me to be here because I'm paid to. Never mind. But then, what would you say if one Sunday I decide, no, I don't think I'm going to show up this morning. I want to go visit my kids in Isaiah. And I just didn't show up. What kind of reaction would you give to me? Let's be honest. You wouldn't be too happy with me if I didn't show up. But is the standard that God expects of his people any different from a pastor and the rest of the body of Christ? I don't think so. Yeah, I'm paid. I'm supposed to do that. And I do it because I want to, as I said earlier. So a second I will is I'll be faithful in Christ's church. I'll accept a place of service and ministry. I'm glad I don't have to go every Sunday morning and say, now, Walter, are you going to show up this morning or not? Well, I just count on him because he's going to be here. Sure, he's going to be here. Isn't it a blessing to have people that whatever they accept to do, they're just going to be here? This guy is working on the kitchen. I don't go down and say, is anybody going to show up? Here they are, Walt and Hefty and Dennis and some others. They just show up. Thank you, Lord, for people who just take a job. They do it, and you don't have to go round them up every day to do whatever they're supposed to do. Whether that's somebody in the nursery, whether that's a teacher, whether that's whatever. And so I'm suggesting you will say to God, God, I'll be faithful in your church, however you put me together, whatever you want me to do. Third area, I will grow in my relationship with Jesus. I will grow in my relationship with Jesus. My desire is what Paul says in this next section of Scripture. Do you know Jesus as well as you could know him or want to know him? I'm convinced that knowing Jesus is different than knowing about Jesus. I want to know about him, yes, but I want to know him. I want to encounter him. I want to meet him. I want to talk to him. I want to fellowship with him, which we'll talk more in a minute. But I want to know him. Let me read this scripture. Is there anybody else likes this passage in Philippians besides me? To me, it's a challenge and a sort of a goal I'd like. Let me read it. But whatever things are gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To me, that is a worthy goal. So when I pray, which I'll talk about in a minute, when I talk about reading the word, it means I want to know him. I want to fellowship. I want to relate to him. I want to follow him. I want to try to do what I understand he leads me to do. And as I'm faithful, I want to get to know him in a personal encounter day after day after day. In this passage, he says, everything else is garbage. In fact, some translations use the word manure. That's knowing Jesus is... Everything else is like that, except knowing Christ. So my prayer is, and my desire is, I'm saying, God, I want to grow in my relationship to you, to know you better, to walk with you better, to listen to you better, to follow you better than I did before. He said that you do that on the basis of faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from trusting Jesus and believing that he gave you a new life and he made you righteous. To believe in the power of his resurrection. I forget. Do you forget that the Jesus who was resurrected from the dead is still alive, and he's still alive in you and you and you and you to do everything he always did? He's still a resurrected Christ. And I want to know him. I want to learn to trust him in that. And then I don't like the next step. The fellowship of his sufferings. I like the good part. The fellowship of his sufferings. But what that says to me is I get so involved in serving Jesus that I may get involved in something that may cause me some pain. Because when you stand up for Jesus, sometimes people don't like it. And you're going to suffer. Well, who are you going to? You're going to suffer anyway. Why not suffer for Jesus? So he said to know the fellowship, to join in that. But there is or not a connection in suffering. When you work with somebody, you suffer together, you pray together, you work through issues. Sometimes your relationship is strengthened. And so I want to know that. The fellowship of his suffering and the resurrection of his dead from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. So I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I will do that. I like the song. It says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Is that true for you? The longer I serve him, the longer I've been a Christian, the longer I try to know him, and the more I understand him, the sweeter he becomes. Because when you get to know, the more I get to know Jesus, the more wonderful he is, the more joy, more delight that I find in knowing him. So I'm saying I will grow in my relationship. I will do things that will help me do that. On the other side of your notes, I'm going to meddle on this one. At least some people consider it meddling. I will give a tithe or more, or 10% or more. But when I think about it, how much did Jesus give for me? He gave everything. I recognize that some say, well, that's Old Testament, and maybe he does encourage that. But Jesus said this passage, it's in Luke's Gospel that I've listed on your notes. It's also in Matthew. It says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. Now, Jesus criticizes them because they only do the tithe, the 10% of their spices, but they left out mercy and justice and those kind of things, the love of God. But you notice he didn't say, now, don't do that first part. He said, you ought to do the other and that. He didn't say, don't do it. I know that's probably one of the few passages. Here's my conviction. Let me read the other passage. Well, let me go back to that one for a minute. I give to give. I'm convinced it's a blessing to give. I remember somebody said, I can't afford to tithe. And somebody said to me, well, you want God to cut your income to what you can afford to give. Eric Husted was a pastor in North Dakota. In one of the services, an elderly lady named Mary fainted, hit her head on the pew. Well, when they called the paramedics, came in, and the lady woke up from her fall and gained consciousness, and she motioned for her daughter to come over to where she was. Someone thought, well, she was going to tell her the last what she wanted to do if she died. But when she whispered to her daughter, she said, my tithe is in my purse. Get it out. And they rolled her out. The second part that I've listed on your notes says, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do just as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly under compulsion. That is not because I got to, but because I want to. For God loves a cheerful giver. Did God cheerfully give to you? He gave Jesus on the cross, gladly and fully. Now, some say I can't do that. My suggestion is this. If you don't feel like you can do that, some of you go way beyond the tithe. I know you do. When you come to look at the life of this church body and the years I've been here, you realize that we've never had to beg for money in the 22 years I've been here. You people give. I'm grateful for that. Looking at our lighting room offering, we've reached 12,000 something other. And I looked at that and I said, Brenda, did you put that in right? So I'm grateful for your giving. So I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying, but we're doing it cheerfully. God so much has blessed me so much. I want to give back to Him. I want to honor Him with everything He gives me. And every dollar I give, I found out, and you found out too, most of you, not all of you, you can't outgive God. He didn't always cause you to give away everything like the woman with two mites, but He has challenged you to give. Have you ever found out that when you give to God, you always have enough to take care of everything else you need? I paid every bill I've ever owed all my lifetime. Some of you know about a man named Bob Hope. This comment was attributed to him. He said, laughter is like a vacation, but giving is like a two-week cruise. A delight to serve the Lord. Because everything we possess and own, it's not ours anyway, that's the wrong word. Everything we've been entrusted with is His anyway. So I say, I'm going to do that, or more. And I don't know many of you do that. But if not, now again, I'm saying, you say, if you are, you just say, I will. I'm going to keep on. If you haven't been, you start. What I do suggest is, if you have trouble doing that, what I discovered was, thinking about this matter of giving, you say, well, I can only do X number of dollars. But if you thought about it during the week, you say, okay, this week I could not go get a Coke, so I could put that extra dollar next week in the offering. And watch what happens. And then next week say, well, I could do, and discover that this, you can do more than you thought you could by your adjustment of thinking. But anyway, I think it's blessed to give, and I'm grateful for every bit of it. The next area is I will pray. I will pray. Prayer is so vital to everything we do. Personal prayer, private prayer, group prayer, everything. The scripture I've listed in Acts 2 talks about several things that they did, but it said, so then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice it said they were devoting themselves to several things, but prayer was one of those things they were involved with. By the way, how would you like to be in on that baptismal service? How long do you think it took them to baptize 3,000 people? I don't know. But I'd like to try. But notice they were giving themselves to prayer. That means personal prayer. I need to be praying every day. Prayer, I hope, comes to be a part of your life when you wake up in the morning. Before you get out of bed, to say, good morning, Lord. Thank You for the night. I commit the day to You. What do You want me to do today? Just to pray. And then throughout the day to pray. It becomes an attitude, doesn't it? You don't have to get down on your knees all day long. You're going out, you're driving an automobile, you pray. You're washing dishes, you pray. You're out working, you pray. You just thank the Lord and ask Him to lead you. What bothers me sometimes, I go through the day and then I forget to ask Him, to talk to Him about something. And then I realize, oh, I didn't talk to Him about that today. Did that bother you? It does me. I wasn't really talking to Him, I wasn't praying. So we need to be involved in prayer. And so I'm committing myself to pray. I'm grateful for prayer. Any of you ever experienced the power of prayer? Any of you ever had God do something in your life because you know people praying for you? I'm alive today partly because people pray for me. I know I am. People tell me all the time, I could feel your prayer. I knew people were praying for me. Right now, some of you are praying for some of our own church family who are ill and have special needs. They can tell you're praying. I know God can do it without us, but He involves us in it, and it's a privilege to pray. Just talk to God about what's on our heart, and to praise Him, to adore Him, to worship Him. But I believe there's also a value in group prayer. I hope that you would be involved in prayer. One of the places I would encourage you to consider doing is come. I know Wednesday night prayer time, we pray for sick and so on, but there's a value in praying together. And now not a lot of us show up on Wednesday night, but I encourage you to try it. God, see, this is between you and God. That's not between you and me. It's between you and God. God, do you want me to do that? I hope in all these things, you're saying, Jesus, do you want me to do that or not? It doesn't matter what the preacher thinks, but it matters what he thinks. And so I'd encourage you to think about this Wednesday night prayer time. Things happen in it. I enjoy being in a group prayer time. I like to hear other Christians pray. It lifts my spirit. It encourages me as I listen to the prayers of other individuals. And sometimes we don't want to pray in a group prayer because we're afraid somebody's going to criticize what we're saying or how we do it. Listen, God never criticizes His children who talk to Him. He don't care how you do it as long as you do it from the heart. My hope is that you, I encourage you to take time just to say, thank you, Lord, for this, and may that's all you say. But I believe we need more group prayer. So I would encourage you to say, I'll pray. Now, you decide whether you're going to do group prayer or individual prayer. And I know many of you pray, but I just want to remind us, I'll pray. The next area is, I will do what pleases Jesus. I will do what pleases Jesus. It's sort of an overall, I suppose, but the Scripture says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. That's the word of prayer again. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strength with all power according to His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. By the way, that's a prayer. Could you take that prayer and pray it for somebody else? That's a good way to pray. Take God's word and just pray it back. Lord, I'm praying for Tex over here. Would you increase his knowledge as will? Would you give him spiritual? It's his word already, so I'm just praying it back. But only notice what else it says about this. He says, I want to do what pleases Jesus. If it pleases Jesus, does it matter what anybody else thinks? I don't think so. But if it doesn't please Jesus, I don't care what anybody else thinks either. I want to please Jesus. I want to notice some things in this passage. He prayed for them, but he said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Is that something I can... Would that please Jesus? If I'm learning what the will of God is from his word and praying and discovering, that'll please Jesus. So I want to please him by discovering the knowledge of his will, his plan, his purpose. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Does that ever please Jesus? I'm glad he didn't say we have to be worth it. Okay? We walk worthy of the Lord. That is, we live in such a way that we give a good representation of Christ to the world. We thought about it. We commented about it. For some people, the only Jesus they know is Jesus they see in you. And whatever you do is the way they see Jesus. And so I please Jesus when I walk in a manner worthy with his love, his grace, his kindness. He talks about pleasing him in every part of my life. Bearing fruit in every good work. I want to be that. Increasing the knowledge of God. I want to be one who's increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing him better. Knowing him. Strength with all power according to his glorious might. Oh, thank you, Lord, for teaching me how to walk in your power. The living Jesus is in us. I think sometimes there's room for us to learn to do that better. Steadfastness. Patience. By the way, where do you need patience the most, usually? In your own home, usually. maybe not, but I think sometimes I have more difficult learning to be patient with my wife than anybody else. Because sometimes we take each other for granted in our home. No, if we practice patience there, we're probably going to be able to do it better everywhere else. Because it represents, but it pleases Jesus when we're patient with one another. That's what I'm saying. I want to do what pleases Jesus. And then joyously giving thanks to the Father. Oh, there's a lot to give him thanks for. We have a lot to praise him. We live in this country. We take things for granted, but we have so much. We're going to heaven. We belong to him. He's guiding us. He's caring for us. Giving thanks to the Father. The last thing that I will witness about Jesus. I will witness about Jesus. Is Jesus really, really good to you? Does he really make a difference that's worthwhile in your life? Does he? He really does, doesn't he? This passage that you put on your notes comes from this section of Scripture in Luke where Jesus comes to a man who's a demoniac. A man who can't keep his clothes on, a man who lives in a graveyard, a man that they couldn't hold with chains and all the rest of it. And Jesus heals him. He delivers him. The Bible says in one of the Gospels about that, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. This man was changed by Jesus. So when Jesus gets ready to leave, the passage I put on your notes is that part of that passage. Now the man from whom the demon had departed begged him that he might be with him. Can you imagine why? Jesus had transformed his life. He said, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be who you are. Well, you notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God had done for you. And he went on his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go back to where you live. Go back to the community where you are and tell what I've done for you. Can you imagine the impact? This man who lived in the graveyards and yelled and screamed and all that, and he starts walking down the street and people see him. I don't know what they did, but in my mind, a lot of people probably crossed the street so they saw this guy coming. But they began to watch him. He began to tell them, I'm a changed man. Jesus came and touched my life. Jesus gave me wholeness. Jesus helped me keep my clothes on. Jesus gave me my right mind. Jesus made me whole. And he began to talk about it, and people began to watch his life. You think they had any impact on the people who watched that man as he witnessed about who Jesus was? What a witness. But I want to ask you, has Jesus done anything in your life? Has he changed you in any way? Has he done anything good for you? Has he done any great things you could talk about? Can you tell somebody else about that? I believe God wants us to say, Lord, I will witness about how great you are to the people wherever I get a chance. I will bear witness for Jesus. So I'm saying, Lord, I will witness about Jesus. I'm not talking about trying to, push them into a corner and make them believe. You just tell them, is there power in the witness of Jesus? Is there power in the Word of God? Just telling them. We don't have to persuade. Some of you know I told you years ago, I'd been a pastor for years and I thought that was my job. I had to persuade everybody to be saved. I'd been out of seminary. I still remember going to a conference in Susanville, California, when I heard that it's the Holy Spirit's job to save them and change them, convince them, you don't have to do that. A weight literally went off my shoulders as a pastor because I realized I'm not responsible for what people do with what I tell them. That's between them and God. So witnessing is fun, to talk about how great Jesus is. And as you walk through your life, isn't there a lot of things he's done in your life you can talk about? He's delivered you from something. He set you free from something. He's given you life. He's given you meaning. He's given you something. He's done so. And as you make your own story, you can share it. So I'm saying I will witness about Jesus this year. I noticed an item that says about a bumper sticker that said, "Friends don't let friends die without Jesus." May God help us this year to not let friends die without Jesus. We never know when that person is going to leave here. I was thinking about that. Not long ago, some of us who knew Don Herman, when they walked in his garage and that was it. It was too late. Right now in the hospital, John Powers' daughter-in-law had an aneurysm on Thursday. And as far as we know, she's never going to wake up. I don't want to wait till the end to talk to somebody because it's too late to talk to them about how wonderful Jesus is. May God help us. Me and us this year to bear witness of Jesus to somebody else. Because we never know when their life is going to come to an end. And if we understand Scripture correctly, if they don't know Jesus, when they die, they're going to hell. I don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. So I want them to know they're going to heaven. I want to tell them about Jesus. It's their choice, understand that. So you think about all these things. I don't care how many of them you check, or if you check none of them, it's up to you. But if God spoke to you about any of these things on that quarter sheet of paper. I would like for you to check any of them that you feel led to do so. Sign your name and put it in the offering plate. It's ultimately between you and God. I'm not going to call you up and bug you and say, now, did you do that or not? But sometimes it's helpful for us to make a commitment to indicate this is something I believe God wants me to do. So my prayer is, as you think about that, you'll just check any one of those. And then in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you want to share openly a decision about that or something else, we encourage you to come and to share that decision. Because as Christians, we commit ourselves to Christ who's committed himself for us. So my prayer is that you'll just do whatever you feel led to do about that. But right now, we're going to give you a chance to respond in this service to whatever God says. Now, you realize that all this stuff I've talked about is impossible without Jesus. None of these things can happen like they ought to be until you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. So if you've never received Jesus, my prayer is to give your heart to him. And he will help you live out the rest of what I've talked about. These things are made possible because Jesus Christ lives in you and you learn to walk with him and love him. So my prayer is that you'll give your heart to him if you don't know him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this day and for all that you're doing. I ask you to speak to each of us about what you want from us. But it doesn't matter what any individual thinks, but it does matter what you think. And so I ask you now, Lord, to have your way in the hearts of each individual as they make a response to what they've heard today in whatever way you choose. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for the outcome. And we ask it in Jesus' name that you touch any person who doesn't know Jesus. Today would be that day when they begin the journey by letting Jesus come and live in their life. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. Pastor Ryan will be here. I'll be glad to share with you. If you want to share a decision, let's stand. Let's sing.